Hope we've all been praying, come to the Lord's house this morning, and it's certainly a privilege to have the ability, the health, the freedom, the state of mind to want to desire to come to this church. I hope that we don't take that for granted. I hope that we've been praying. I certainly feel a need for your prayers. I do get discouraged, and it's been one of those weeks for me on being discouraged. So I certainly feel the need for the Lord to be with us, but I believe that he's present. I believe that he's here. I believe that he doesn't forsake us. I believe that he provides the things we need. And I hope that it's a positive thing that the Lord delivers to us this morning, but we all need to be praying this morning. I did have a good morning this morning as opposed to most of the week, so that was encouraging. I needed that, but that doesn't mean that we're going to be blessed in the preaching service today. So for that, we want to remember to go to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Steve to lead us in prayer as we go into the preaching service, and I'd ask each one of you to be praying along with him.
Most kind and gracious, ever to be adored Heavenly Father, thankful once again for this opportunity to be blessed with the spirit and the strength to come together, this small band of like-minded worshipers, the kindred in Christ, that we feel the love that flows from breast to breast among us, closer and nearer and dearer than our actual blood families, a spiritual bond that no man can break or put asunder. We pray, Heavenly Father, this morning that as we come together that we are in the right place at the right time with doing the right things and singing the songs of Zion, having prayer this morning, asking for that blessedness and forgiveness to be poured out upon us, and that we would continue to hear that word and pray that your spirit would be made manifest here this morning to worship and bless these brothers as they come before us. Give to them the message from on high, give to them the tongue of utterance, especially give us the understanding ears and heart to receive this message, to enlighten us and lift us up spiritually out of the quagmire of this world that we so walk in daily, that we so easily let it beset us with the troubles and strife that we endure, but know that manifest peace and love that cometh down from the Son on high, that walked here in this world and shed his blood on the tree of the cross to wash away our sins forever and ever, but to also give us the lessons that we should follow daily as we walk here in this world and use them to lead, guide, and direct us as we go through this life. We pray especially, Heavenly Father, we're thankful for those that have been sick and afflicted. You gave to them the health that they need to be with us this morning. Pray likewise, Heavenly Father, we continue to pray for those that are not with us, those that continue to suffer the afflictions of illness. Pray, Heavenly Father, if it's thy desire, put your loving arms around about them, give to them the healing that they need and want and desire, that they likewise would be able to assemble in the house of worship, the house of thine abode, and be with us again. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you be with all of your flocks throughout this country and around about this world, thy people that come to thee upon bended knee this morning, that ask for thy loving kindness and thy forgiveness to be poured out upon them. Likewise, give to them the message that they need and they desire and that they need in their particular time and place. Pray, Heavenly Father, we continue to pray for thy guidance as we seek to decide if we are to find another place to gather together to worship, that you would be in all of our hearts and all of our minds to lead, guide, and direct us, that we pray upon this matter and not act hastily or boldly, but to do everything in thy love and kindness and guidance. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you be with this nation as we enter a turbulent election period. Be with those that are our leaders. We pray that you would put your mind and your hand upon them to give them guidance as they go forward. And if it's thy desire that we have new leaders that continue to follow after thee and follow thy guidance, do those things that be God honoring to thee and not to other men, to be lifted up with pride, but to lift up thy Son Jesus Christ to the light of the world, that we would all see him and make him our ultimate God. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd be with us as we continue the last journey. Be with us when we stumble and fall. Be there to lift us up and guide us and put on our paths of righteousness that we endeavor to follow. These many favors and blessings we ask in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for that prayer. Please continue to be praying. I want to, the Lord is our helper, tell you about a kingdom of heaven that that Jesus taught us about. But before I do, I want to chase a little rabbit that Brother Steve brought to my mind as he prayed. And I think we'll find these are related thoughts to the kingdom of heaven, certainly. But he prayed for one thing that we'd be, you know, that something to the effect of what Brother Blakely preached yesterday, that we were in the right place at the right time. And as he prayed that, the thoughts occurred to me that there's at least three different ways that we need to be at the right place, right? The obvious first answer is that we are physically in this place here, which is good. It's a good place to be. It's where I need to be. I need to be physically right here with my body so I can shake your hand, so I can hug your neck, and I can talk to you face to face. This is a physical location where we need to be. He also talked about asking if it's the Lord's will if we got a new location to meet, where it was a different place where we would need to be. That would be a move, in a sense, of this church. But there's only one sense that only in that physical sense is he talking about a desire to move.
That's right.
We would be in a different physical location, of course, all of us still together. But there's a sense in which the location of where we stand is in relation to the inspired word of God, the doctrines of grace, the articles of faith that we have said. This is what we stand on and stand for. We're not interested in moving from there. That's the same location that we would be standing on in relation to God's word. We want to stay in that. There's landmarks there we've talked about. Those are landmarks. We don't want to move those landmarks. We want to stay there. And there's certainly a sense we could say we're in place within redemption, within God's eternal justification, which we can't move there. It says our life is hid with God in Christ. We can't move in that sense of our legal standing of righteousness before God in Jesus Christ. And of course, there's also an existential way where we're standing this morning. And this is one of those cases I feel like I've been convicted that oftentimes I'm physically in the right place, but my heart is not there with me. My heart is not in the service. My prayers have not been fervent in praying for the service and in seeing myself as hungry and thirsty for righteousness. That's a place that we need to continually think about. Are we there? Where are we in our stand, or our existential, or our experiential standing before God? Do we see ourselves as beggars for God's mercy, right? Do we see ourselves as needing his grace, wanting above everything else to worship him and to glorify him? And I hope this morning that we glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the head of this church. And in that sense, we as a church, as the church body, we need to constantly try to be moving. It's a repentance. We need to be turning from this world and turning towards God. We're never going to be finished with that effort in this world. But it's a constant moving. So that's a location where we need to be at the right place this morning. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn, the first place I want to go is found in Luke chapter 14. We're starting at Luke chapter 18. Let's read in Luke 18, starting in verse 15. And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. It's this kingdom of God that has been on my mind, and I hope that we're able to talk about today. And I'm certainly glad that our Lord gave us the example here to not turn away the little children. Don't forbid the little children. In the Mark account, he was much displeased. He was displeased with his disciples for rebuking those that would bring the children to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was displeased with that rebuke and said, don't forbid them. Bring them here, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily, I say unto you. We talked about some thus saith the word of God, right? In Jeremiah, when he says, when the prophets say, thus saith the Lord, we need to stop and we need to listen up. The Lord is speaking to us. That was Brother Mark's Quarles' passage yesterday. When we see, thus saith the Lord, we really need to be paying attention and try to understand what is it the Lord is trying to tell us. It has the full weight of that right here. When Jesus says, verily, I say unto you. This is God, the Word of God, talking to us. He says, verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Unless we enter into the kingdom of God as a little child, we're not going to enter therein. That gives me encouragement that it's not difficult in one sense, in the sense that even a little child can do it. Sometimes it's harder for adults, it's harder for grown-ups to do it than it is for children. Let's say it that way. I don't want to say that it's not difficult. I want to say that a child can do it, and verily, if we don't do it the same way a little child enters in, we're not going to enter into that kingdom. So as we think about the kingdom of God, we want to make one first distinction here. The kingdom of God, in the most general sense, is any domain or area where those that are within that kingdom are ruled by God. Okay, He is the ruler of that kingdom. Okay, and in the Bible, the kingdom of God is used to talk about every single one of God's elect. It's used to talk about every single one that has been born of the Spirit of God, and it's also used to talk about the Church of the Living God. So we have to rightly divide. It's not talking about that same the same thing every time. It's talking about one of those things. And the way that we like to prove that or illustrate that is we think about a couple passages in the New Testament where the kingdom of God is talked about. And it's talked about like in Colossians 1 where he says, Jesus, who hath delivered us, or God the Father, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Okay? And Jesus talks about being born of the Spirit. Except man be born of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God and he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So if we think about those verbs, do we remember the distinction between active verbs and passive verbs, right? A active verb is one where the subject is performing the action. A passive verb is one where the subject, or who we're talking about, is not doing the action, but is being acted upon, okay? Is born and translated are those active verbs or passive verbs. If you are translated from one place to another, you're not the one being acted on. Someone is translating you. Same thing with born, right? If you are born, you're not the one doing the action. You are undergoing the action. You are being born. That's passive. So entering into the first kingdom, so to speak, where we are in the kingdom of God's dear Son, that is a passive entrance, right? And then so if we go to Luke, I think chapter 16, he talks about the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of heaven is preached, and all men press, every man presseth into it. Okay? That's an active verb, right? That kingdom, it's not the same thing, right? A kingdom that you are born or translated into, and a kingdom that you have to press into, that can't be talking about the same kingdom, right? Those are two different things, okay? Now, it's not like, we'll say, Oklahoma and Arkansas, where you're either in one or the other, you're not in both, okay? It's kind of like North Little Rock and Arkansas, right? You are translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That means that whereas you hated God and you were not subject to the laws of God, now you've been changed. You can see the kingdom of God. You have faith in God. You have the ability to please God. Now you love Him. Your heart's been changed, okay? You're in that broader kingdom, okay? That's where all of the born-again children of God are. They're in that kingdom, and they didn't press into it. They were born into it, okay? They were born by the new birth. That's like saying Arkansas. But once you're in Arkansas, you're not necessarily in North Little Rock. You might have been born into outside of North Little Rock and are called to press into North Little Rock, saying, this is where you need to be. Come here, and it might take you some work. It might cost you a fare to get in to this kingdom, even though you're in the broader kingdom, okay? My message to you this morning is that you are called to press in to the church, to this church, and to God's church. And that is something that you're not born into. You have to press into, but little children are capable of pressing into this kingdom, okay? The difficulty is not that it's a difficult place to enter. The difficulty is within our own flesh. That's where the difficulty is. And we have to humble ourselves and to make ourselves into little children, as Jesus says, if we don't receive the kingdom of God like a little child. Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. We are called to go into this kingdom, and I hope that we're doing that this morning. I hope that we're in this kingdom. We talked about the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom is preached. Kingdom of heaven is preached. Well, what was that message? John, Matthew 3 and 1 says, in those days, John began to preach. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay? He said, you are called to repent. You have to turn from your old ways. You have to turn from the things that separate you between yourself and God and yourself and your brethren. And let's just go and read that passage. It won't take long. Matthew chapter 3. This is the kingdom that every man presseth into. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him, Jerusalem and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and they were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. That is the picture I have of them pressing into the kingdom. It starts with baptism. It starts with them confessing their sins. They had to see their sins. They had to see their own righteousnesses as filthy rags in order to confess them, in order to want to turn from them. Right? They had to see that, and then they had to do that. And John, he told some he wasn't going to baptize them until they brought forth fruits meet for repentance. So we do have to make ourselves as little children, but we also have to be able to show fruits meet for repentance. Okay? So in that sense, we don't want to make too high of a standard to enter into the kingdom of God, but we don't want to be baptizing newborn infants, right? You have to show forth meat, fruits of repentance. It is a commitment that you're making when you submit to baptism. You confess your sins and repent. That's a commitment. And that's here, pressing in to the kingdom of God. Let's go to Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son." I'm thankful for these parables that God gave, where he gave us some light to understand a little bit about this kingdom that he's trying to tell us about. He makes it like unto a certain man that made a marriage, a certain king, okay? Sorry. Like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. The other account of this parable, it's talking about the supper. So the message here, the parable that Jesus is talking about, is really focusing on the celebration of the marriage. Okay? It is the party, so to speak, the reception. Okay? It is the celebration of this marriage that he is making. "And sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come." That's heavy right there. They were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Now, I have declined invitations to go to weddings before, okay? That's not such a big deal, is it? But I think it is a big deal if you understand who the king is. If you understand the significance of this supper, which is the marriage of his son, okay? If this king is our Lord and Creator, if this son is the Word of God, who shed forth his blood to buy back his bride, of which you are numbered. Right? You have a stake in this marriage, okay? The marriage, there's also analogies of the marriage. Well, if we go and read Ephesians 5, the commands about a husband and a wife, the Apostle Paul is very direct in saying the reason that we have these requirements, and that the reason that the husband and the wife relate to their in this way, and the responsibilities that they each have to the other, it's because of Jesus Christ and his church. Okay, we as the church of God are the bride of Christ. Okay, and we are not being invited or given an option to come and be in that bride or not, right? We have been placed in Christ in the sense that He has redeemed us, that He has shed forth His blood on us, right? That goes back to that as to ourselves as being a child in the waste-howling wilderness, as though that has been kicked out of its mother's womb, and we've been chosen, we've been loved, and we've been betrothed by that King, okay? That was unconditional, okay? But this is something else. We are being called to that celebration. We are being called to the supper. We are come to the marriage to celebrate this King, to celebrate what His Son has done in marrying, in taking on His bride to be in union with Him. Okay? And so that's very significant, right? Can you put something up against going to that marriage, going to that celebration where God the Father is celebrating what Jesus Christ has done? We get together, we have singing the songs of praise to God and Jesus Christ. We are praying to Him to come down and to visit with us in His Spirit, and that we come and preach the gospel message and the promises that we have benefit of in His church by the gospel. Those things point to Jesus Christ. The wine that we drink is the blood of Jesus Christ. The bread that we eat is the flesh of Jesus Christ, pointing to that death that He died and that redemption that we have in Him. And the washing of the feet shows His service to us and how we ought to serve one another. Those things are to celebrate that the union that we have with our Lord and husband, Jesus Christ. Right? Set that against what else we could be doing. You know, the other places we could be this morning, the other places we could be in our heart this morning. This is a very good marriage to be at. But they would not come. Right? I'm not pointing fingers at other people. Sometimes I'm not where I need to be when I need to be there, okay? So I want everyone to apply that to themselves. Do they find themselves refusing to come when they are called to come to the marriage of the King's Son? We're about to hear a story about those that were bid to come to this marriage, and they would not. Again, He sent forth other servants, saying, "Tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage." That is persuasive language, okay? That is not enticing with a stick. That is enticing with the carrot. That's saying, this marriage supper is going to be good, all right? It's my food. I'm going to feed you my food. You're going to eat at my table, okay? This is the Lord of glory. This is the God who has created heaven and earth. He is saying that this is going to be a good supper. Everything is prepared. They're killed. Come unto the marriage. But this is what they did. They made light of it. They made light of it, okay? This is what happened. You know, they are comparing the use of their time going to this marriage supper versus fill in the blank here. And they said, well, this blank over here is heavier. It's more worth my time than this eating of the supper, the marriage supper with the King and His Son. and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. Right elsewhere, it talks about how one said, I just bought a land, I must go see it. I've got to go check out this land I just bought, otherwise I would go. I'd love to be at your wedding, but I've got to go see this land that I bought, so I'm going to have to skip out on this. Right? Another talked about his farm, and another said, well, I've married a wife, I've got to go see to her, otherwise I've come. And God says that's making light of it, right? I think he's saying those things can wait, but notice how those excuses, and that's what they are. I think the other in Luke it calls it excuses. They began to make excuses, right? These things are excuses. How grown up they sound. Don't they sound really grown up? Right? I mean, you're killing the fat of your calves. You're making a dinner of oxen and fatlings. You're inviting people, but I've got a land, I've got my farm, I've got my own wife, I've got all these other things I've got to do. I can't make it to your wedding, all right? There's a very grown-up excuse, okay? So what is getting in the way of these people isn't that they don't know enough, isn't that they aren't mature enough, it's that they're too worldly-minded, right? They're looking at things that are far less, I would say, important than our position in Jesus Christ, our celebration of his marriage, and just to be in the house of God. I think if anything keeps us from being in the house of God, then we've made light of God's house, is the message. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. When the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Sadly, this is a reflection on those that killed the prophets and killed those that God sent. They killed John the Baptist. They killed Jesus Christ himself. Right, and God was very angry with that, and he went and he burned up their city. Okay, and this is really specifically Jesus is talking about the children of Israel here, the Jews of his day, that made light of the kingdom of heaven being at hand. And they were destroyed some 70 years after Christ was born, in fulfillment of this prophecy. That doesn't mean that this lesson of being of refusing to come where God has called us to come doesn't apply to us. He's not just talking about the Jews of his day, right? He's talking about all those that are called to come into his church. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Here we have a picture of the disciples of Jesus Christ, the apostles, going out into the nations around the Israelites, the Gentiles, being called to the church, coming to this wedding. Although that the ones that were first called, he said, first go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Because there were many in that house of Israel that did not come. Then they turned to the Gentiles and called those, the Gentiles, to the church. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And the king came in to see the guests. He saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment, and saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him in outer darkness. there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We see here that even those that were bid to come after, some did not come with reverence for that occasion, for that wedding that they were coming to observe, and they were also set outside. The Apostle Paul warned that the Gentiles, although that they were grafted in to the kingdom of God on the occasion of the Jews of their day being cut out, he says that don't exalt yourself up against the root, because just like you've been grafted in, you can be grafted out. We can lose the benefits of the kingdom of God, and so this is just a reminder there that we can be set outside that wedding ceremony, and that's a and that's something that we should hope that we avoid. And so, again, there are things that get in the way of us entering into the kingdom of God. There are things that can make us to lose those benefits. But little children are bid to come in, right? It's not hard. The difficulty is with our own flesh. And he goes on in Luke's chapter and says, it is important, if you're my disciple, that you can't be my disciple if you love your own family more. If you love your mother and father, if you hate not your wife or your father and mother, you can't be my disciple, okay? You have to sell everything else that you have. You have to make sure that everything else you have is of secondary importance, or that you make light of those things compared to the kingdom of God. That's what's required to be the disciple of God, to be in his fellowship, in his wedding. One more parable that's two verses is found in the 13th chapter of Matthew. And he touches on this. I want to say this because if you look at what Jesus said about you can't be my disciple unless you're willing to sell everything else that you have, right? I don't want us to be discouraged thinking, well, it's just too difficult, right? He said, unless you receive the kingdom of heaven as a little child, you're not going to enter therein, okay? It's nothing that you can't afford. It's but I don't want to act like it's nothing. There are things that we have to give up. And the best things in life, the most valuable things that we purchase, we give up a lot of things for it. But we don't look at that and say, oh, I'm at a loss, right? You say, no, that's a good purchase, right? Even the things that we pay the most for, most of the times, those are our best purchases. If we just take an inventory on what we spent our money on the last 10 years, what are the ones that you say are the best deals that you made? Well, probably the things that you spent a lot of money on, right? The most valuable that you've been able to gather from it, right? If we don't pay much for something, usually we end up despising that. We end up letting it go to waste. We don't esteem it very high. In Matthew 13 and 45, he says again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, right? This merchantman was on a mission. He was looking for pearls of great value, okay? Who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. That's a merchant that gave up a lot for that pearl, okay? But it wasn't anything he couldn't afford, and it wasn't anything he wasn't happy to get rid of in order to obtain the pearl of that great price, okay? So, again, yes, entering into the kingdom of God costs us a lot in terms of the world, right? But when we evaluate things according to God's word, according to what this merchant did, and we see the kingdom of God as something that's of great price, that's very goodly, then it's like, yes, obviously I want to sell all these things. I'll do whatever I can to get a hold of that pearl, right? Have you ever had that experience when you want to buy something? You say, well, I can't buy it right now, but if I sell all these things, I'll be able to afford it. And you were like, well, that's a easy decision for me. I'm going to sell all these things. They don't add up to what this adds up to, right, in terms of value. And that's the picture I see of the kingdom of God. As the brother said yesterday, as he has witnessed a lot of people on their deathbeds, and I'm sure that you have that experience as well, those people that you know that have faced death, you don't hear of them saying, well, I wish I hadn't gone to church as much, right? I wished I had held on to some of those other things that kept me from the church, right? They don't say that. Their only regrets is that they didn't sell more in order to buy more of the kingdom of God. Let's go in Ephesians chapter 3 to close. We want to think about what we have in this church for just a few minutes. In the second chapter of Ephesians, he's guiding our mind to this church. He says that we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple of the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Okay? This church is a habitation. It's a temple. All right? It is where God is pleased to dwell through the Spirit of God. Okay? That's the picture that he has of this church, that we are. That we are this church. We are built up on these foundations, and that God lives in us through his Spirit here. And he goes down in verse 8, says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I'm very thankful that the Apostle Paul can see himself as less than the least of all saints. Okay? He had a lot of things that the world taught him to value. He was self-righteous in his right in his nature. But after the Lord dealt with him, he saw all those things as worthless. Right? He counted them all as dung. And he was able to see himself as less than the least. Right? The gifts that he had, he considered preaching the gospel, this ministration that he had, this service that he had, was a grace. It was a grace given to him. Okay? And he said, I'm the less than the least of all saints. He is making himself as a little child, humbling himself, seeing himself low, less than the least of all saints. That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I believe the gospel message that we hear in this church is rich, right? I believe there are riches in it, okay? He called it unsearchable riches. Unsearchable riches. In the next chapter, he said that this love is a love that passeth knowledge. Later in this, right? It passes knowledge. It's unsearchable, right? You're not going to find the depth of these riches, okay? But we can get a hold of how good it is, okay? It's good. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Okay? The gospel that we preach isn't just isn't just bits of information. All right, that's a reductive way of looking at it, okay? It's not just concepts. It's not just articles of faith, right? It's not just bits of statements, okay? It's a fellowship, right? What we have in the church is we are walking with our Lord. We are living with our Lord in His Spirit, okay? And He has chosen to do that through the preaching of the gospel, through His Word and His glory being declared verbally. That was His choice to come and deliver us through that. And it's a fellowship of the mystery. Which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. My experience of knowing the manifold wisdom of God, right, that isn't just a one-time thing I can just go and grab and I'll have it forever, right? It's a process. It's a fellowship, right? I have to continually repent and press into this kingdom and pray for God to be merciful to me, pray that He would be able to turn me from my sins and to see this manifold wisdom of God, to see the riches, okay? To see that this pearl is of great price, to see that it's worthy, right? It's His manifold wisdom according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. What is this supper, this marriage supper? It is being rooted and grounded in love. Right, it is. We call the church. If you read some of the ancient church history, they called the feast that they had love feasts. Right, we are feasting on the love of God. Right, we are knowing the love that we stand in. That's the love of Christ, and being in His kingdom, being in His church, sitting under the sound of the gospel, sitting within the songs of Zion and the prayers. That is a fellowship in knowing and to in exploring the breadth and length and depth and knowing and height and love, knowing the love of Jesus Christ, which passeth knowledge. And I believe I've experienced that in the church of God. Okay? It's not a formula that I can just follow steps 1 through 10 and I'll get it. But it is something that we have. When we walk in faith, when we go and we're put ourselves where we know we need to be, we are praying each week, and we are valuing having that, knowing the love of Christ, feeling His Spirit walking through us. Okay, we are able to see it, and I believe it's worth more than anything that I've had to give up. Right, you know. Jesus said, hey, have you given up things? Well, good. A lot of people have given up fathers and mothers. They've given up houses and lands. They've had to pass off on very lucrative job opportunities for the church, you know, but right. You're going to find something better, right? It's a better trade-off, okay? It's much more valuable to have the riches of Christ and knowing His love in the church. So, finally, not in Matthew chapter 22, but in Luke, I think it's 14, where it also talks about the parable of the supper. Right, he goes on to talk about the giving up of things, and I just wanted to point out in closing that he talks about Luke chapter 14. It says that he relates to a king that first decides, hey, do I have the forces to meet this enemy coming in, right? Do I have the resources to finish this building before I start the building, right? Because if sometimes when we start something that we don't have the resources to finish, we'll be ashamed, right? He says, that's what you have to consider when you start to build something. Well, I feel like a lot of times that's another impediment to us to entering into the church. We think, I better not go in until I know I can finish the fight, right? I have what it takes to finish. I have all the knowledge and everything. But that's not really making ourselves as little children, right? That's thinking, well, I've got to know all this stuff first. Well, the Apostle Paul says, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth, okay? I think about the entering into the church as much more of a commitment that I'm going to commit to it, even though I don't have all the answers yet, even though I don't know everything yet. I know that Jesus said I have to make myself as a little child. If a little child can do it, I have what it takes, right? Because the Lord's going to give it to me, okay? I'm like a little child who's laboring and heavy laden. I'm going to go to Jesus Christ. I'm going to be a fellow yoked with Him. Although I don't see the end from the beginning, I see Jesus and I trust in Him. I'm going to enter, I'm going to follow Him and do what He says because He's bid me. He's called me, all right? And I know that based on Jesus Christ, based on His love and His will for us to enter in, then I will have the resources to finish that fight, right? Nobody's ever got into the church and said, I just don't have what it takes to finish out, right? The Lord provides what we need. Thank you for your kind attention.